Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, our guest. And we're talking about Islam. Actually, one line open now, 888-318-7884. Sometimes there are little debates that arise in the hallway in between hours. And William, you are a prophet or some sort. Our good friend Tom Nash is the world's biggest Pistons fan, and William said there's no way that you could get him to admit that Michael Jordan is the best basketball player of all time. And man, he wouldn't say it.
Was I right or what?
He wouldn't say it. He said he picked Kobe over.
Hey, look, I'm a better...
Even Kobe wouldn't pick Kobe.
I got to tell you, I'm a better prophet than Muhammad.
But it's funny to watch a Pistons fan talk about Michael Jordan, man. They just won't give it to him. The number here is 888-318-7884. Yes, those are the high-level intellectual debates we have. But William proved himself exactly right on that. He said, no, he's not going to say Jordan. And then he would not say Jordan. Which is the most obvious answer in the history of the... I could accept it if somebody said Wilt Chamberlain. I could accept that. I could be like, oh, okay, he scored 100 points. I mean, he's got like a whole bunch of games over 50 points. But you can't say Kobe over Michael Jordan.
There's no way.
Michael Jordan is just...
Michael Jordan.
He's just what he is.
Yeah, Michael Jordan.
There ain't nobody like Mike. Yeah. And I'm a Celtics fan.
Yeah, I'm not a Bulls fan.
I don't like Chicago Bulls.
I'm not a Bulls fan.
But did you ever watch basketball? Michael Jordan.
I'm a Spurs fan, and I can admit it.
Right. 888-318-7884. All right, let's get back to the phones. Josephine, I say it like I'm all sad. Let's get back to the phone. No, we like the callers.
We love them.
Happy to get back to the phones. Joseph in North Dakota, thanks for calling. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys, can you hear me?
Yes, we can. Is it Michael Jordan?
Okay. Michael Jordan?
No, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Go ahead with your question, Joseph. I apologize.
You go, bro. Quick question. So I have some Jewish family members and some Muslim friends, and I feel like God's been putting it on my heart lately to evangelize to them and talk to them about Christ. And I have never been one to do that, and these people are steadfast in their own faiths. So what is a good way that I can bring this up to them and kind of get the seed planted in a casual way, I guess, just to not scare them off, if that makes sense.
Now, you mentioned Muslims and Jews, right?
Yes.
Well, they're going to be very, very different. Number one, to a Muslim, I would highly recommend, again, presenting them, reminding them, look, you view Jesus as a prophet, as a wonderful figure in your Quran, in your holy book. But then tell them, I also want to remind you that your Quran points to the Bible. It tells you that the Bible is guidance and light, meaning we can look to the Torah, we can look to the Gospels, and if we can look to the Gospels and the Torah for guidance and light, well, that means we can find accurate teaching in the Bible. And I would tell them that if you look at the Bible, you have a fuller picture of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is Almighty God. He is that Son of Man prophesied from Daniel 7 is what I would tell them. And I would show them, well, who is that Son of God? That is Almighty God, the Most High. And that figure, that is Jesus. I would tell them that Jesus founded a living, breathing, teaching church. And that church is the Catholic Church, I would tell them. I'd tell them, this is what we believe, and I'd lay it out to them slowly, but I'd show them, this is what the Bible says about Jesus, and this is what I'd like you to know about him. And what better time than during Lent to introduce this to your Muslim friends? Show them that there are areas where we clearly agree upon who Jesus is, but then there are areas that we very, very radically diverge. We believe this Jesus, this Jesus of Christ of Nazareth was much more than just a prophet. He truly was the Son of God, as prophesied in the Old Testament. I would show them those Old Testament prophecies. And now here's where you're going to have overlap. with Muslims and Jews. I would show them those Old Testament prophecies of the suffering servant Messiah. That suffering servant could only be one figure. He cried out that God was his father, according to Wisdom 2. And in Isaiah 49, 52, and 53, we clearly see that that suffering servant would take upon himself the sins of his people and die for their sins. Well, according to the New Testament, that can only be one figure, that is Jesus. But in evangelizing to your Jewish friends, I would show them and tell them, look, originally the Jews believed that their Messiah was going to suffer and die the way the suffering servant did. And you show them those Old Testament texts. And as you lay them out, they have no other recourse than to say, okay, well, that very clearly is talking about a figure that was going to die. But what kind of a death? Well, that death we know came to fulfillment of the New Testament, where Jesus does die on his way to Calvary, dies on the cross. He dies on the way to Calvary, we see this prophecy being fulfilled. And then he dies there on the cross, and then he bodily rises from the dead. So I would do that, and so I would introduce it to your Muslim friends, and then to your Jewish friends. I would show them all of those Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. Another one, just to toss in very quickly, Isaiah 7, that a virgin will conceive and bear a child. Well, who is that child? Isaiah 7, in the Hebrew and in the Greek. By the way, the Hebrew and the Greek don't come from the Catholic Church. Those are Jewish texts. The Hebrew tells you that that is a virgin that will conceive and bear a child, and that child is Emmanuel. Well, that means God with us. So if a virgin is going to have a miracle birth and give birth to God with us, Almighty God, well, that can only be fulfilled in one figure, and that figure is Christ.
Okay, yeah. No, that makes sense. I appreciate that. Thank you, guys.
All right, Joseph, thank you. I'll tell you what, if you'd like the big book of Catholic answers, I'll send it to you up there in North Dakota, because as questions come up, you know, people might challenge the Catholic faith. If you're going to present it, there might be helpful answers in there. Almost 300, I think, different answers in the big book of Catholic answers. So if you'd like the big book of Catholic answers, just hang on and we'll send it up to you. 888-318-7884 is the number here. Let's go up to Napa, California. It just sounds beautiful, Napa, California. Listening on the Catholic Answers app. Lewis in Napa, welcome.
Hello. The weather's a little bit warmer than I'd like, but I guess it'll do.
Oh, I'm so sorry, Lewis. Oh, I'm so sorry. You poor thing.
just a little context. So I work in a state prison, naturally a very dangerous place, and one of my coworkers happens to be Muslim, and we work together for long hours, sometimes 8, 12, 16, depending on the circumstances. But anyways, so when we're together, naturally the topic of religion, it will come up at times, and just so happened that Ramadan and Lent intersected. For a while there.
Yeah.
And I was just wondering, do you think, aside from maybe like a theological approach, do you think also kind of demonstrating how serious you are about your faith, do you think that's like a pretty good tactic to try to employ in terms of maybe kind of opening that door or that little kernel, so to speak? Because I know Muslims are... They step up their game in terms of their prayers and whatnot. And I feel like maybe us as Christians or Catholics in particular, is that maybe a way we can kind of open that door? Just wondering your opinion.
You're right on point. And living out your faith is a phenomenal witness to Muslims. Live it out, and then when they want to know about your faith, tell them what you believe. Now, they're going to tell you that they believe radically different than you do, but that gives you a perfect opportunity to talk about the Catholic faith. Let them know that you are serious about the faith. Let them know that you are devoted to the Lord. And in that way, you are able to, believe it or not, by being devoted to God, by getting to Mass, by partaking of the sacraments, believe it or not, you're evangelizing right there.
Amen.
Yeah, right before their very eyes. And they're going to want to know, and I know this firsthand, they're going to want to know, well, you know, what is this that you're talking about in the Catholic faith? You know, you got to get to Mass. You're getting your family to Mass. You know, you're praying a lot. Yeah, I want to know a little bit more about that. And they're going to begin to ask you questions. And that is when it comes in handy to know your Catholic faith. And then you have the opportunity to evangelize them and let them know, look, you love Jesus. We love Jesus. And I want to show you the full picture of who Jesus Christ is. And that gives you the perfect opportunity to evangelize them.
Yeah, that makes sense. And also, a lot of maybe the interactions that these Muslims have are with Protestants, and Protestants obviously aren't partaking in the sacraments like we do. So this could be maybe like a foreign concept to them, maybe.
Yeah, and I also want to recommend a book that my friend, the Incredible Sai, has written. I highly recommend it.
The Incredible Sai.
The Incredible, yes. Incredible Sai. How to Talk About Jesus. And he's written that book. Believe it or not, yes, he has. And hopefully, maybe Catholic Answers can get you a copy of that book.
Can give you a free copy. I believe we have a donor who pays for these books, and we can send them out. And we're very grateful to that donor. And also, that will be a big, fat royalty to me if we send you that book. So, yeah. Lewis, don't say no. All right? I need the book sales.
Don't say no, because he's going to get biased tacos, too.
All right. Hang on, Lewis. Give us an address. We'll send it up to their slightly overly warm Napa, California location where you are. We'll take a quick break right back with more conversation about Islam. If you'd like to get in on the conversation, 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. Today, EWTN is the largest Catholic media organization in the world, broadcasting in multiple languages 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I got to say, we should do this. We got to do this more and more. A lot of people do clearly want to talk about Islam.
Oh, yeah. I love it.
And our good friend William Albrecht here to do that. Again, check out William's work over at patristicpillars.com. Check out some of those debates. If you want to see him, he has debated quite a few Muslim scholars and Muslim apologists.
And let me toss one thing out.
Please.
Right here in Catholic Answers, 2 years ago, I debated a Muslim scholar.
Wait, you...
Yeah, you can find it in Catholic on YouTube.
Why am I not remembering that? Was this something you and Edgar set up?
Or actually, the one that moderated was Joe Heschmeyer. He moderated that debate.
I don't know what is wrong with my brain right now.
It's about 2 years ago, yeah.
All right.
People got to check it out. It titled, Was Christ a Suffering Servant?
Oh, that's a good one. Okay.
Really good one, yeah.
Do check it out. All right, off we go now to Ohio. I love Ohio. St. Gabriel Radio. Love everybody at St. Gabriel Radio. I'm so glad you called, Doug. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. You hit the jackpot with the topic tonight, for sure.
We did, huh?
I want to set something straight for all your listeners. Just to start off real quick, Wilt Chamberlain is the greatest NBA player to ever live.
Well, at least it's not insane what you said. At least it is. That's what I was saying. I could see that argument.
All right.
Even though it's wrong, I see the logic of the argument.
Yeah.
Well, I I'm a great admirer of Wilt Chamberlain. But all right, Doug, thank you for settling that.
All right. When I've listened to. Debate-type formats, people who are defenders of the faith have had Muslims put the question to them in an offensive kind of way, and like to undermine our faith, they ask the question, did God die? Mm-hmm. In other words, Jesus, being God, died on the cross. And, you know, even for some Catholics, we in the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, we say Jesus died. He descended into hell. So I almost can see where they would ask that question, one for one thing, but how do I answer a Muslim when they ask that, you know, in their, I don't want to say offensive way, but they're, you know, to them it's an undermining fact.
Yeah,
that
seems kind of like a slam dunk.
So, yeah.
We're saying Jesus God,
so how do I answer a Muslim?
And Jesus died.
Yeah.
So did God die?
Yeah. A very common one. In fact,
so how do I answer that question?
Got it.
You're going to find, Doug, that more and more this is very common. I'm going to tell you why. Because a lot of evangelicals don't know how to answer it. They don't know how to reply to it. And this is where being a Catholic is so incredible and wonderful, because we've got wonderful Christology that we can utilize to tell you and answer you. Number one, the answer is very clear. Did God die? Well, we need to be very clear. God the Father never became incarnate, so God the Father did not die on the cross. God the Holy Spirit never became incarnate, so God the Holy Spirit never died on the cross. God the Son became incarnate, took upon himself flesh, and God the Son did die on the cross. So yes, God the Son did die. Did the divine nature die? Of course not. The divine nature is eternal. His humanity died. His human nature did die and perish on the cross. How do we know that? Because we're told in the Bible, Doug. In Philippians, we're told that Jesus was found, he was in morphetheos. In the Greek, that means he had a divine nature. And then we're told he humbled himself. Now, why did he do that, Doug? And how did he do that? Well, we're told how he did that. Because the verse begins with, he was in morphetheos, in the form of God. And then we're told he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant in morphedoulos. That means the humbling was by taking on a human nature. But then we're told, why did he do all that? To go to his death. In order to go to the cross and die, he took upon himself a human nature. Notice, had he not done that, well, then very clearly, had he not become incarnate, well, the cross would never have happened. But that is why he took upon himself a human nature, and he became fully man. He was already fully God. Now we have the dual natures of Christ. He is fully man, fully God. He's got a divine nature and a human nature. And that human nature did die on the cross, but we don't say, well, only you know, God didn't die. We don't utter those words. No, God the Son did die. We need to be very careful. But we're careful. The Trinity did not die on the cross, because the Father and the Holy Spirit never became incarnate. But if you want to lay it out in a precise manner, that's exactly how you do it.
What do you think, Doug?
Fantastic.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Good.
I appreciate that.
Yes. Well, okay, great. Very, very good. I'm glad, Doug. That is a hard
thank
one.
You guys.
I think you die. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, thank you for a great question, because I can.
It can
see,
be tough to answer.
Yeah, because you feel kind of stumped by that.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, because God can't die.
Right.
Metaphysically.
Yeah. Exactly.
But we're talking about the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate.
Yeah. And they're trying to trap you. They really are.
Yeah.
They really are, because if you tell them yes, oh well, you know, so the Trinity died. You've got to be precise. And then by being precise, they're going to want an example in the Bible. So you go directly there to Philippians, and you show them Philippians 2. He was in divine nature,
yeah,
eternally.
Right.
And how did he humble himself? By taking upon himself a human nature. And then it tells you why? To go to his death on the cross.
Yeah, yeah. It's one of those things where you don't get it, you don't get it. But if you do get it,
oh yeah,
then you see the unbelievable beauty of God in that he came all the way down to be one of us.
Amen.
So I totally understand people who don't get it.
Right.
Or haven't accepted
it. Or they're confused. Yeah.
Right, yeah. But once you do, you're never going to see a more beautiful God than that God.
Oh, yeah. No doubt.
Again, Doug, thank you very much. Ryan in St. Louis, Missouri, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Awful glad to have you, Ryan. Go ahead.
Good evening. I'm tuning in late, so I hope I'm not repeating any earlier questions. My question would be this, and correct me if I'm wrong, but we as Catholics do not obviously recognize Muhammad as a prophet.
No.
And the Quran is not viewed in the same way as the Bible.
So that is correct. Sure.
How can we convey that in a loving manner when, you know, without not being disrespectful and saying, oh, you know, Muhammad's not a prophet, the Quran's not the word of God? What are, you know, some commonalities we can point to? And this could be the tough question is, what is the church's position, or what is a good way to explain, is the God of the Islamic religion the same God as found in the Bible? Okay. And I'll leave it at that.
Yeah. Now, one can say that the Quran is not the word of God and that Muhammad is not a true prophet, and they can do that in a loving manner. Being honest and saying the truth and speaking with conviction and in a true manner is love, because you're sharing the truth with people and you're not lying to them. Being honest is always the best thing. Now, we know that the Quran is false because divine revelation ended with the death of the last apostle, meaning there's no more divine revelation going on, meaning that anything Muhammad would have claimed to be new revelation would outright be rejected, because part of the ancient deposit of faith is knowing that revelation ended with the death of the last apostle. And then we can look at the Quran and we can see the Quran does make grand claims and a lot of mistakes, a lot of chronological ones. In particular, we were looking earlier at Mary, the Mary of the Quran. There are a lot of errors there in terms of who the father is of Mary, in terms of the name of Mary's father, in terms of the name of Mary's role in the Quran is distinctly, drastically different from her role in the Bible. In the Bible, she's a mother of God. We're told that in Matthew 1:23 and in the Gospel of St. Luke, she's called the mother of our Lord, Kurias, the divine name for God. She's a mother of the Lord. And in Matthew 1:23, it tells you she is that virgin who gives birth to Emmanuel, God with us, meaning she's the mother of God. And the Quran doesn't present that. So Muhammad was a false prophet. Now, we can tell them in a loving manner that their book, their Quran, is not the inspired word of God. And we can tell them why we believe that. And we can show them definitively how it isn't the word of God. Now, the other flip side you're asking, and we talked about it in the first hour, but we'll revisit it now. It's an important one. Do Muslims worship the same God as we do? Now, remember, we draw a clear distinction. Muslims claim to worship the God of Abraham, and they're doing their best to direct their worship to that God, even though it may be erroneous. And it is erroneous, because we can say, yes, historically they do, but metaphysically they do not. What do we mean by that? We mean metaphysically they don't worship God as triune, meaning we believe God to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because that is part of divine revelation. The Bible teaches that. The Old Testament and the New Testament teach it. They reject that. So with that in mind, metaphysically, they get it wrong. But historically, they are directing their worship. Their referent is to the God of Abraham, even though they get it wrong, and they need to be evangelized to see the fullness of the truth that is found in Catholicism. We need to evangelize, first and foremost. And I love how you began. I love how you did this, Ryan. You said, how can we do it in a loving manner? Because when you do it in a loving manner, that is when you evangelize, and that is when you open the door for them to want to look at the Catholic faith and to come to the fullness of truth. When you do that, and when you evangelize with love, the way Christ would have done.
Amen.
Was that helpful, Ryan?
Thank you so much. Yeah, extremely.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Ryan, if you'd like it, I'll send you the book, How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, if you'd like a copy of it, because your question involves talking about Jesus. It is entirely up to you whether you'd like to take it. I don't think I got time to take another call before the break, so I'm going to ask those two callers that are on to hang on, and we'll get to you when we come back from the break. And if you haven't called and you have a question about Islam, about the relationship between the various Muslim beliefs and Catholic beliefs, if you would like some clarity on where we meet with one another and where we diverge from one another, all of those types of questions are welcome. 888 888- 318-784 is the number. Certainly, if you are a Muslim person yourself and you would like to dispute or challenge or question anything that we said, you are very welcome here as well. 888-318-7884. But anybody can call. This is an opportunity to talk about the where we meet and where we miss as far as Catholicism and Islam, answering Islam this hour. Our guest is William Albrecht. William's been doing this for a long time. He's a very, very old person, and he started this when he was a baby. He's been debating Muslims. He's been defending the church in all kinds of settings for a long time. PatristicPillars.com is where you can go to find out more about him. But I recommend just pick up the phone and call 888-318-7884. We will be right back with more Answering Islam on Catholic Answers Live. Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAkinPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Well, the line's filled up again, so back to the phones we go. William Albrecht, our guest, we're answering Islam today. Let's go to Nantucket Island, Massachusetts. It's like all the most beautiful spots in the country want to talk about Islam today. We were just in Napa Valley, California. Yeah. Now we're in Nantucket Island. It's a very, very shishi show we're doing today.
I'm loving it.
Welcome, Oliver. You got a question?
I do. How are you?
Very, very good.
We want to thank you for the brilliant job that you guys are doing.
Well, thank you, Oliver. Can we come visit you on Nantucket? I'm just kidding.
No, you can't because I'm not going to be here much
longer. Okay.
Oh, okay.
All right. That was very clear. That was a very clear boundary you set there, Oliver. Go ahead with your question.
You're great scholars, and perhaps you can answer this question with clarity for me. The difference between the deity of Christ and the divinity of Christ. Now, you've touched upon that tonight, but not with a sharp focus. This subject always comes up in these conversations.
Now, are you, to be very clear, when we refer to the deity of Christ, we're referring to Christ being Almighty God, which would go hand in hand with divinity. But sometimes people prefer to use the terminology of the divinity of Christ, unless you're referring to the text that refers to the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily within Christ. Is that what you're referring to, or do you... I'm just trying to understand exactly where you're coming from. Because Christ being Almighty God, the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, they're interchangeable.
Always.
Excuse me?
Are they always interchangeable?
Oh, yes. Yes. So if Christ, so when we refer to the deity of Christ in dialogue, we're referring to Christ being Almighty God. Then when we're referring to the divinity of Christ, that is the fact that Christ is a divine man, meaning he is the divine Son of God. But when we refer to him as the divine Son of God, we recognize very clearly that divine Son of God has a dual nature. He's fully God and fully man. So perhaps the way that you're phrasing it, you could be referring to something differently than perhaps we have in mind. But deity of Christ and divinity of Christ, it's interchangeable.
Okay. Well, that's you made that pretty clear. And so is John 1:1.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, right. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
John 1:1 is clearly talking about the deity of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Okay.
Yes.
Yes, no doubt. Because John 1:1 is teaching you that Jesus is actually eternal God. Because it tells you, if you actually break down the Greek, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in the beginning there, literally the way the Greek is laid out there, it's even before creation, meaning he was present, the Logos, and the Logos is Christ, meaning the Logos was present with his Father even before creation. Now, of course, what John 1:1 is hearkening to is Genesis 1, where clearly we have the Trinity there. Son is present with the Father, and we know the Holy Spirit is present because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, hovers over the waters. So, yeah, very clearly, I'm glad you brought up John 1, because John 1:1 is a phenomenal Trinitarian passage that clearly shows Christ as eternal God. The Greek indicates even before creation, he was present with the Father, indicating his eternal existence.
Thank you.
If I may, I was just mentioning to William the passage in the letter to the Colossians.
Yes.
In chapter 2 in Paul's letter to the Colossians, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form.
Yes.
I don't think you can get a clearer expression of the incarnation than that.
Very, very clear.
Colossians what?
Colossians chapter 2.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you very much. Sorry you don't get to stay on, you have to leave the paradise of Nantucket, but I hope I hope we'll talk to you again sometime, Oliver. Thank you. Jason's in Virginia listening on the EWTN app. Hey, Jason, you got a question?
Yes, my best friend is Muslim. We don't talk much about Islam, but I talk some about my Catholic faith because, like, she's noticed that it's transformed my life, and, like, I've gone from despair to hope pretty much overnight with my conversion last year, and I was just wondering what might be some do's and don'ts of, like, interfaith friendships like that, and, like, maybe, like, sharing the faith but not, you know, overdoing it, like, you know, with, you know, like, saying, like, oh, you know, I think, like, maybe the approach of, like, you know, talking about my faith versus her faith, you know, in a negative light would be better. Does that sound right, maybe?
Yeah, well, you can evangelize without being rude or ugly. Yeah, most definitely. The way that you've always got to approach it, and the way we all have to approach it, even if we are debating with our opponents, is we have to debate with that on our mind, that we want to evangelize. We want them to come to the fullness. So you can most definitely share your faith with her without telling her, look, I'm going to be honest with you, Jason. It isn't a good approach if you ever approach her and say, well, look, you need to become Catholic because you're damned. Well, that won't work at all. You're going to lose a friend. And very clearly, you can lose somebody that could have converted to Catholicism in the future. You're going to want to let her know that you love your faith, that you really do take it seriously, And by taking it seriously, your faith calls you to evangelize. That's the great commission in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 28, to go to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the Trinitarian form. Now, with that in mind, share your faith with her in a loving manner. There are areas where clearly you both agree. She loves Jesus. She believes Jesus to have been a great prophet. And you tell her, hey, we can both look at the word and agree that he was an incredible prophet, only that we go further, and this is why we go further. And you can share those truths with her in a loving manner. It is always important to be able, here's the one thing that I find very often, Jason. A lot of the times people don't know how to strike up a conversation about Christ. I can tell you that right now. Maybe they're talking with a liberal friend. They've got no idea how to do it without offending. Or maybe they're talking with a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness. They don't know how, but you've got to know that you can talk about Jesus and your love for Christ, and you can do so in a respectful manner with your particular friend, and I highly recommend you do so as well.
I think that makes a lot of sense, because I think that, like, the more I'm positive talking about my faith instead of negatively talking about her faith, I think it, you know, like, which I don't do, like, I think that helps convey the message without, you know, like, in a loving way, hey, this is what I went to Mass the other day and I learned this or that, instead of, like, oh, you know, talking about negatively about her faith. And I think that worked out pretty well.
Yeah, no doubt. Now, I'm going to recommend it again. I've recommended it so much that we're going to run out of all copies of Cy's book.
The royalties are amazing that you're getting me today.
Yeah, no doubt. And the amount of tacos that he's going to owe me in the future, because I'm going to come back.
It's a lot of tacos.
It's going to be a lot of tacos, man. A lot from Bad Hombres. But I'll tell you right now, I highly recommend you get a copy of Cy's book and how
we'll
to talk about
it. We'll give it to him for free.
Good.
Yeah.
Good.
Jason, hang on. How to talk about Jesus with anyone. And I have to say, I joke around about it, but it really is Steve Dawson. The ideas are Steve Dawson's. He's a brilliant man and a wonderful evangelist. I got to be his co-author on the book. So that's why I'm kind of happy to be able to joke around about it. But we'd love you to have it, Jason, How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. I have to say to you, though, some of the techniques that are in this book, you're already using. Good for you, but we'll be happy to send it to you if you'd like it. Let's take a break, Darren, and we'll get to all these calls after. If you're on the line, don't go anywhere. We're going to get to you. I promise. We'll get to everybody who's on the line right now. But we got to take this very quick break, and we'll come right back and continue answering Islam this hour on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live. I wonder if there's I really don't know. Are there Muslim call-in shows? Have you ever experienced a Muslim call-in show like this?
I have.
I've heard them for Protestants, but Muslims do them as well?
They're very common in England.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, in fact, okay. I've been in a few.
You've been on the shows?
I have been.
Oh, that's
they
cool.
Yeah. Have heavily censored me, but I've been in a few.
It's like, beep. Beep, 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 beep.
Yeah.
You're talking.
Yeah, when I tried to read verses promoting Christ as God, I got beeped out.
Oh, yeah. Today we're talking about Islam. If you're Muslim, you're welcome, of course. Anybody's welcome. 888-3187-884. We're going now to both Cincinnati, Ohio. Second time to Cincinnati today. That's a nice day when you get to go to Cincinnati twice. Robert, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Go ahead, Robert, with your question.
I've been listening to Catholic radio and still am questioning what they mean by marriage. I know that Anglicans can stay married and become priests. It becomes even more complicated with Muslims. They can be divorced. They can have many children. They can have up to four wives. If they have more than one wife, how would the Catholic Church handle that if the Muslim wanted to become a priest?
Well, a Muslim in the U.S., living in America, cannot have more than one wife, and in many parts of the world as well. So that very clearly would not be possible. If there was a Muslim man claiming to have many wives trying to become a priest, that wouldn't be possible. Now, the idea of a married Muslim man married to one woman who has left the Islamic religion, we need to be clear, when we speak about a Muslim man, we mean one that is formerly holding to the Islamic religion but has then left it and become Catholic. Now, would it be possible that they could become an Eastern Rite priest? Now, we need to remember certain things. Number one, the church can require that they be married before receiving holy orders. So that would be the only way the marriage would even be canonical. That would be the only way for it to be called canonically valid. Now, we know celibacy is normal in the Latin Rite. Now, there are exceptions for married clergy, as you mentioned. In fact, there's Anglicans that come over, even Lutherans, where there are exceptions. But of course, exceptions are not the norm in terms of approval processes, in terms of validation of marriage, and even in terms of Eastern Catholicism even being an option. Because we know married men can be ordained in Eastern Catholic churches. But here's the sticking point that you asked. Your general question was, a Muslim man that has multiple wives, would that man, perhaps after abandoning Islam, but retaining his wives, would he be able to become a priest? And the answer is very clearly no.
Well, that's very definite.
I'm going to add something because this comes from the news.
Yeah.
And I keep up with the news. I may not know much else, but I keep up with the news. And the document Una Caro, One Flesh in Praise of Monogamy, was released by Pope Leo in November of last year.
Not long ago.
Stressing the marriage as monogamous. And this made a lot of news. People were like, why is the Pope coming out against polygamy, in the year 2025, as the Christmas season approaches? It's because polygamy is becoming more common in many places. Yeah. So the church, very recently, in other words, is what I'm trying to say to you, reiterated her ancient teaching, which is that marriage is between one man and one woman, a permanent and stable relationship. So that's
and it's biblical. It's biblical.
Sure. Right. Yep. Christ Himself. There's biblical, and then there's the actual words of the Lord speaking. Yeah. It's a one man and one woman relationship.
You don't get clearer than that.
Yeah. So you there's just no room in the Catholic Church for polygamy, Robert.
Okay. Well, I didn't think there was.
Well, you sound disappointed. No, I'm only joking, Robert.
No, I'm not disappointed.
Try to pull yourself together, Robert. Well, but did we get to that? Did we answer? I mean, all joking aside, did we answer what you wanted?
Yes.
Okay.
That's the question I had.
Very good. Okay. Thank you, Robert. On we go. We're talking Islam. I'll tell you what. A call dropped, and so there's room for one more person. If you want to talk about Islam, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Rita's in Denver, Colorado. Rita, you've been waiting so patiently. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, I have. Yes, on TV I see the call to prayer, and I see only men going to the call to prayer. Why aren't the women allowed, or are they? And how do the women get their religious education? I mean,
in Islam,
is that at school, or are they taught at home?
Rita, great questions.
It's a great; those are really good ones. Now, they are taught by men. There's no doubt about that. But women, they are able to answer that call, but only in private. Now, the reason is a very clear one. As tough as it may sound, we're being honest. Women's their voices are not viewed as valuable in Islam. They're not important in Islam. And in fact, it would be viewed as disrespectful for them to be able to even be considered to answer that call to prayer publicly. Now, they are able to do it privately, but because their voice is not a valuable voice, they're not able to answer that call to prayer in a public manner. Now, they would get their training, of course, from men. That would be given to them. A particular leader in the region, a particular leader from their mosque would give them their religious training, would teach them what their book teaches about their faith. But not only are they not required to make that call, they're not allowed to make that public call to prayer. That's why when you hear about the public call to prayer, it is men. It's always men that you're going to see answering that call, because the voice of a woman is not given value in Islam. I'm just being very honest with you.
Okay. That answers my question.
All right. Thank you very much. I'm delighted that you called. I'm really glad you asked the question, too, because I hadn't thought of that
one.
And that's a very, very good question. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some of the questions that that people had to drop. And they weren't able to stay with us,
gotcha.
But I've
Let's
got their questions captured.
I love it.
And let me ask you this. Jerry in Louisiana wanted to know, I was told there was no evidence that Muhammad ever existed.
Yeah.
Is this true?
You hear that today. But generally that will be rejected. It'll be rejected. Now, when you talk to all of the top scholars in Islam, Dr. Gabriel Reynolds and I can name many others, they will agree that Muhammad did exist. And the massive amount of evidence we have does point to him having existed. In fact, St. John Damascene believed he did. And many...
And that was very close. John Damascene right is there. Very close in time.
Contemporary.
Yeah.
Too. He's contemporary. And he mentions him by name.
Oh, he does.
Oh,
I didn't know that. Okay.
Oh, yeah. He's contemporary. He knew about him. And many others right around that time period knew about him. St. Germanus of Constantinople and others that are right around that time period, St. Anastasius knew about him as well. So the idea that he did not exist, we would have to reject that. He very likely did exist.
Okay. Jerry, thank you for this one. Here's one from John. And I'm sorry, John, that we didn't get to this one. I hope you didn't feel that we weren't willing to answer it. But John in St. Louis wanted to know, why are the bishops quick to come to the defense of Muslims, but Muslims are quick to be violent towards Christians?
Yeah. Thank the good Lord I have not encountered any particular bishops that are quick to come to the defense of Muslims, which is a good thing. What I have encountered are bishops that are calling for peaceful dialogue. And I agree with that.
Oh, okay.
I agree, especially with what is going on around the world right now, where around the world, in particular areas of the world, it isn't safe to be a practicing Catholic. You know, your life is at risk. With that in mind, a lot of our bishops have called for peaceful dialogue. And I agree. Anytime you do have dialogue with Muslims in particular, because many can be very violent. Many can be violent. Whenever you do have dialogue, it is important to emphasize that we are here to evangelize, to share what we believe about Jesus. We're not here to spread what we believe by the sword. Now, that was the way of Muhammad. That is not our way. We want to evangelize the way our Lord did.
Yeah.
We want to be peaceful, charitable, and loving. Now, being peaceful, charitable, and loving doesn't mean that we're not going to be firm. No, we have got to be firm when we need to be. But being firm and violent are two very different things. They're two very, very different things. And I think that a lot of the times people will see our bishops calling upon us to be charitable, and they will confuse that for them defending Islam.
Oh, I see. Yeah. Islam means certainly since 9/11, but even well before that. And maybe this has to do with, you know, the political situation in which Islam has found itself for the last 100 years or so.
Yeah.
But it has a reputation for violence.
Yeah.
And so is there a debate? I mean, sometimes you say to people, well, jihad, they have this this jihadi mentality, and yeah, that is violent. I'll point to one other thing. People will point out, if you imitate Jesus, you will be nonviolent. If you imitate Muhammad, you will be violent, because yeah, Jesus is a nonviolent person, Muhammad a violent person.
Yeah.
But then a lot of people will respond, Muslims will say, look, jihad is actually about spiritual struggle. It's not about blowing up the World Trade Center or something. So help me with this whole idea of jihad. Could you please?
Jihad is about war in the Quran.
You're not helping me.
Yeah. It is about,
okay,
it is about spreading the faith by the sword.
Okay.
And we have that over and over laid out in the Quran itself. No, we don't only have that in the Quran side. We have that in early Muslim writers, early Muslim theologians. And by early, I don't mean early like our religion. I mean early contemporary to the time of the Quran being written, maybe a few hundred years later. They affirm how that was viewed. And many of their theologians today don't argue against it. They agree, only that they'll tell you, well, normally jihad would be acceptable, but we're not under Muslim rule. Well, then that makes you wonder, well, if we were under Muslim rule, would spreading the faith via the sword be possible? And many will tell you yes. Many of them will confirm. And if we read the writings of St. John Damascene, St. Germanus, St. Anastasius, I'm going to even go later into history, to a great saint later in the medieval era, St. Juan de Rivera. People can Google him. They all have one thing in common. All of these figures I brought up, and I can bring up many more, they all tell you that not only Muhammad, but those that followed him were spreading their religion by violence.
Yeah.
And that is one thing that as a Christian, as a Catholic, we need to be very careful, because that is not the message of Christ.
Well, I have to say, not only is it not the message of Christ, but it seems to me that in Europe and in the countries that connect their history back to Europe,
yeah,
there's been a consensus that's now several hundred years old of no coercion in matters of religion.
Right.
And that, so does that make Islam a bad partner for the modern world?
Yeah.
Does it?
It does.
It does.
Oh, yeah. No doubt it does. And it's unfortunate because really, really, if you look at the tenets of Islam, if you look at what is really laid out there in their holy book, they're not peaceful things. They're not. And we have to be honest about it. They really aren't.
Yeah.
They're dangerous for the modern world. They really are.
I mean, I do think we have seen evidence. We shouldn't pretend like we haven't seen evidence,
right,
of that.
Right.
I mean, we've seen people who have waged religious war against... Yeah. Like New York City, for example.
Oh, yeah.
I know people will say, well, Christians have waged religious war as well. But again, I would go back to, yeah, but the almost always, not, I'm not going to say always, because it's not, people are violent in the name of Christianity when they are not imitating Christ. But when they are 100%. Imitating Christ, they are, but people are violent in the name of Islam when they are imitating Muhammad.
When they're imitating
this
Muhammad
worries me.
And their holy book. That is the problem. Because yeah, by being violent, you're keeping to what the Quran lays out, unfortunately. By being violent in Christianity, you're violating what Christ taught.
You are.
There's
right,
a big difference there, an enormous one.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we can rightly condemn that kind of violence. So I want to condemn it right now in the air. As a Catholic, anybody that thinks that we affirm Christian violence, we condemn it.
No, of course, right, yeah, right. Well, that's. I mean, self-defense.
Oh yeah, that's yeah, different.
You know, like
self-defense, of course.
Right. So, but I mean, you really have. And some people do. They twist the words of Jesus to get him to be an endorser of religious violence.
Right.
Man, you really got to work. Like that's pretty hard to do.
You got to go above and beyond.
But I have not read the Quran. You don't have to twist the words of Muhammad.
You do not.
Yeah.
Very, very clear.
William Albrecht, thank you so much for being in here.
Great time.
I owe you some tacos.
Oh, you do?
And I'll be happy to pay that debt.
I can't wait
anytime.
To be back.
Check out patristicpillars.com. That's William's website, or earlychurchfathers.com. We talked about those debates. Check him out. But he's got all kinds of other stuff. Articles, books, talks, all kinds of great stuff. Again, William, thanks. I'm really happy you came in here.
I had a great time. Look forward to being back, brother.
That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.